Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We'll get back to our studies in the book of Philippians. We're going through this, and we call this series The Prescriptions for Christian Living. I want to read to you the first three verses of chapter 3. The Bible says, finally, just like every good preacher does, halfway through the sermon, you say, finally. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you the same things is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. These verses pack a powerful punch. So much so that some have called this passage the flagship passage of Philippians. And really all the way down to verse 14 where Paul gives us his resume, which we'll dig into next week. But just a powerful passage about what worship is and about what true worship does. You've heard me say that worship is a lifestyle, not an event. It's a lifestyle. And that kind of has become a little phrase that we use around here. Let me give you another one. True worship removes self out of the equation. Did you hear what I said?
Amen.
True worship removes self. I'm about to pass out. I don't know who's trying to cook me, but I'm done. True worship removes self out of the equation. If I am worshiping God, then there's no confidence in the flesh. And I want you to follow along with me for just a moment, because I'm going to kind of steal my own thunder here. We'll get to it in a minute. But understand from the outset, what is the book about? Philippians. It's about joy, right? It's about rejoicing. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I, what? Rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 26. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill my joy. Chapter 2, verse 17. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of and the service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For this same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We read it here in chapter 3. We read it in chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Joy, 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 joy. Remember that old song? I've got the joy of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Rejoice. Paul says, I want you to rejoice. And here in chapter 3, what marks the Christian's joy is the ability to worship Christ. And watch this. And have no confidence in the flesh. Because your joy cannot be found in this life. You can't have confidence in this flesh. The flesh is weak. The flesh will fail you. The flesh will fall. I don't know about you, but that doesn't bring me joy. That brings me guilt. When the flesh wrecks me. So I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but just in case I drop dead in the middle of the sermon, at least you will know that. Joy comes from true worship. Worship that removes self out of the equation. That is so, so against what philosophy and culture tells us. Number one, the importance of repetition. Paul says here in verse 1, you know, it's no trouble for me to write to you the same thing. Repetition is not tedious. Some versions say grievous. But it is, Paul says, safe for you. Paul's repeating himself. Hey, Paul, we know you said rejoice. We know that. But Paul says, this is safe for you. Do you know what Paul knows? The human brain easily forgets. Did you know that?
Yes.
Are you learning that more every day? The human... Summer says, wait, we talked about this. No, we didn't. I wasn't there. The human brain easily forgets. Then Paul says, I'm going to write to you the same thing. I'm going to tell you the same thing because it's safe for you. You need to hear it again. You need to go back to it again. You need to revisit that principle, that truth in your mind. See, I don't know what I had for breakfast. Sometimes I have to do math to figure out how old I am. Paul is inspired to say, this is not wrong. This is safe for you. When you come back to what the scriptures say, when you ruminate on the truths found in this book. Look, rejoice in the Lord always, which this seems to be what he's writing over and over and over again, but it is safe. It has been granted to you to believe and to suffer on behalf of Christ. Shine as stars. He just writes these same principles over and over and over and over again because our brains need to hear it over and over and over again. This is your safe space. That's a buzzword in today's times, right? The Word of God is your safe space. Listen to what I'm saying. It's where you can land. It's where you can know for absolute certain that you're not in a dangerous place, but you're in a safe place. This book is safe. It's a safe space. Think about our world in today's times. There are a lot of dangerous places. The internet. The Facebook. The Walmart. The car. Lots of dangerous places in our world. But the Word of God is a safe place. And even if we read the passage time and time again, there's still something to gain. There's still more to pull. Familiarity with the passage of Scripture often yields an unproductive time. But Paul says, I'm willing to write to you again and again about rejoicing, about worshiping, about getting along, about humility, about all I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is safe for me to do so because I know the human capacity forgets. I know the sinner's tendency to be drawn back in. I know those things that you don't want to do are the things you end up doing. And those things that you want to do are often left off the list sometimes. But it's safe. It's not just safe. The Greek word, oh, this is good. Asphalais. It means firm, true, and certain. Here's what Paul is saying. It is safe. It is firm, it is true, it is certain. Same words used in Hebrews chapter 6. Go over there with me. Hebrews chapter 6. And let me just show you this in verse 19. Actually, let's start reading in verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of his promise. I want you to listen to the language of this. The immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which God is it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, and both sure, and here's our word, steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You know what Paul is writing here in Philippians 3? You'll miss it if you don't know it. This is covenant language. This is where, this isn't a contract. Contracts can be broken. This is a covenant where God has said he's going to do something and he's going to bring you into a relationship with himself through that something that he's doing. And because God is sure and because God is steadfast, Paul says, I want to bring you back to these truths. And so in Philippians chapter 3, what he's talking about is covenant language. He says, you know what? I'm not tired of writing the same thing over to you. I'm not tired of telling you the same thing again. I'm reminding you of a covenant. I'm bringing you back to truth. We need to be brought back to truth. There was an old covenant that was symbolized with an outward surgical procedure. And he's going to tell us about that here in a few verses. What he's saying here is that these things that I'm writing to you, they're not just a motivational speech, a feel good, pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of sayings. These are covenantal truths that are based on the authenticity of God's identity. These truths about rejoicing, about living sacrificial lives for the sake of the gospel, these are things that people in covenant with God live out in their daily lives. And it's good for me to remind you of them. And it's good for you to think about them often. And it's good for you to come back to a worship that is marked by rejoicing. This stresses to me the importance of being in the Word daily, reflecting sometimes minute by minute upon the principles found in this precious book. It's not just literature. It's living. I go back to, as I was thinking about this, I go back to Ryan's screen time challenge. How often do you look at your phone? What's your screen time? Does it equal the amount of the word? Your screen time is zero? Okay, all right, good. Gary, he has a flip phone though. I mean, that doesn't count. But what is it that steals your time? I know we have to make a living, and I know that we do stuff that brings glory to God, but what is it that steals your time away from the Word of God? What is it that pulls you away from this book that really shouldn't? I bet every one of us have something in mind right now. I can watch 57 videos of YouTube car crashes. Can you do that? It's a talent. But just spend 15 minutes thinking through a passage of Scripture. Contemplating a truth from the pages of this precious book. This book doesn't, we don't give it enough time. We don't spend enough time here. Paul says, I'll write it again. And it's not a waste of ink. And it's not waste of time. It's not a waste of papyrus. It is safe for you. What is he writing again? Namely, here in verse 1, rejoice in your circumstances, right? Is that what your version says? Rejoice in your abilities. Rejoice in your financial status. No, what does your Bible say? Rejoice in the Lord. Would you agree this morning that's something the believers need to hear over and over and over and over again? That's really what worship is boiled down to in its lowest common denominator, rejoicing in the Lord. I look at the world, I see the hopelessness and the helplessness of people. I watch the news, don't do that. I see the despondency, I see the discontentment, I see the incompetence. The Bible says you need to rejoice in the Lord, not your circumstances. I need to hear that again and again. I don't know about you. I need to be reminded of that when I get the phone call, when my bills are due and I don't have enough money. I need to be reminded of that when I'm pulled over for going too fast, which happens. God is good, though. God is good. It was more than 5 miles an hour, yeah. It was. And there's Chris. Look at that. I'm in church, Chris. He's in Orlando. He doesn't know. He's in Orlando. He's at Disney. But this is the importance of repetition. You have to bring yourself back to true north sometimes. And true north is that God is still on his throne. He's still trustworthy. He's still in control of all the things that work together for our good and his glory to conform us to the image of his Son. That's true north. At the end of the day, what matters is who God is making me to be. None of the circumstances of life, none of the problems, none of the issues, what matter is who God wants me to be. That's true north. Forget that and you'll not have a worship that is marked by rejoicing. You'll have a worship that is burdensome. It's loathsome. It's dutiful. It's wearisome. It's tiresome. You'll be struggling to worship. And that life is marked by a series of questions like this. Why, Lord? Why me? How long, Lord? How long do I need to go through this trial, this suffering? What about him, Lord? Why isn't he struggling? And if you read the Psalms, you'll see David ask these questions from time to time, just like this. Because it's easy for the human heart to get distracted and to be pulled away and not come back to true north and say, God is still on his throne, God is still in control, and I need to worship him because he is God. Paul says you have to come back. There is a similar kind of exhortation found in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Turn over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more and more and more and more. Where do you get to the end of your Christian maturity? You keep growing. You keep going and you keep growing. And that's what Paul is saying here. I will write it again. I want you to think about this again. And I think that's what he's getting at in Philippians 3. Increase in this worship that is filled with rejoicing more and more and more. Do you know the more you know about God, the more you want to worship him? The more you know about God, the more you want to love him. The more you want to serve him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We heard you, Paul. You can quit saying it now. No, I can't. You need to continue. You need to grow. You need to be brought back to this truth more and more and more. Secondly, the indignation of the rascals. The indignation of the rascals. And I call them rascals. That's being nice. Paul calls them dogs. Look at verse 2. Beware of the dogs. This isn't just a warning for the mailman, okay? You know, watch out for the dog. I read one sign that said, don't worry about the dogs, beware of the owner. And that's true for a lot of people. Dogs. Not like Randy Jackson from American Idol. What's up, dog? Not that kind of dog, okay? Pastor John MacArthur explains this a little bit in his commentary. He says that because wild dogs were scavengers, the Jews loved to call the Gentiles dogs to give them an insulting name. But it even goes further than that. In Old Testament Israel, I learned this when we went to Israel, the pagans would worship their gods by committing atrocious acts. And I talked a little bit about that on Friday night, if you were here, talked about Caesarea Philippi. But one of the things that were very often included in the worship of a pagan god was to have relationships with prostitutes. And there were temple prostitutes of false gods since the beginning of time. And that's still happening in today's time. It's just called gender dysphoria or LGBTQ or binary or whatever, you know. Whatever letter of the alphabet, whatever color of the rainbow you want to use. Dogs was a term that was most used to refer to the male prostitutes of pagan gods. What does Paul say? These are Judaizers. These are Jews. They think they know the truth. They think they're leading people to the truth. And Paul says they're nothing more than pagan prostitutes. Ouch. Beware of the dogs. Here's what that does. It invites a kind of worship into your life that's not marked by rejoicing. It's marked by guilt. These people would say, you need Jesus plus this. You need Jesus and this. But because you and I know very well that we're incapable of obeying the law perfectly. And so when we fail, these dogs come in, these scavengers, and they say, here's how you get to be in good standing with God. And it creates worship that is marked by guilt and shame. Paul says, I want you to have a worship that is marked by rejoicing. I want you to rejoice in the fact that God has saved you. And even when we do obey the law, what does that do? That allows us to put pride in the ability of our flesh. So if we fail, we disobey the law, we blame the flesh, and if we win, we give credit to the flesh. And all that does is demonstrate a worship that is not characterized by rejoicing, but a worship that is either characterized by guilt or pride. And both are wrong. And it is built on human achievement instead of His accomplishment. Paul says, watch out for this junk that's going to inhibit or hinder your ability to truly have worship that is marked by rejoicing. Now, the word beware there. Oh, you're going to love this. It's used three times. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation or the mutilators. Same group of people referred to three different times. The word is blepo. In the Greek language, the word is blepo. It means to see, but not just to see. It means to discern. To have this power of understanding. To turn the thoughts or direct the mind to a thing to consider, to contemplate, to look at, to weigh carefully, to examine. Let me give you maybe a negative connotation of the word, but hopefully it can more accurately help you come to the meaning of this word. The word is used in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said in verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her. Same word, lust. Look, to see. In other words, this isn't a glance. You look with intention. That's probably the safest way to say that in mixed company. But here's what Paul is saying. Look intently as the motives of those that would try to convince you to follow the law in order to be made right with God. The ways of this false religion or that false religion. The philosophies of the world that would say you don't even need God. Paul says, discern, understand, beware, look out. Because it's coming after you. None of us are immune to this. I think what Paul is saying is, hey, there are people that will come to you with smooth-sounding words and letters after their names and philosophies that please the sinner's heart. Don't pay any attention to the man behind the curtain. Who is he writing to? He's writing to Christians, to believers. He's writing to people who trust and attest to the righteousness that is only found in Jesus Christ. But here, what we're going to find out in the next verse here, in verse 3, we're going to discover that a worship that is marked by rejoicing only comes by renouncing and continually renouncing every accomplishment, every commodity, every achievement of what? The flesh. Anything we think we can do to get God to like us more, to show us more of his approval, to get more blessings, to live our best life now, whatever confidence we might have in the flesh, and Paul's going to get to this next week, but whatever confidence we have in the flesh is sewage. That's what he says. I didn't say that. He said it's dung. It's excrement. Paul's very blunt in this passage about those that would come behind him and try to drag believers back into legalism. And so a worship that is marked by rejoicing is marked by rejoicing because we're constantly on the lookout for the false gospels and the folly philosophy and the fools that say there is no God. Don't stop. Paul says, don't let your guard down. That's what Paul's saying to us. The importance of repetition, the indignation of the rascals. Watch out. Thirdly, the identity of the righteous. Look at what he says here. There's three things that truly identify those who demonstrate worship that's marked by rejoicing. Number one, worship God in the Spirit. What he says here. Verse 3, David Guzik says, this defines the true circumcision. They worship God in the Spirit as opposed to fleshly and external worship emphasized by these legalists. Right? I mean, their goal was to worship God in the flesh by this outward sign of mutilation. Paul says, you cannot worship God in the flesh. You have to worship God in the Spirit. Don't miss this, because it doesn't matter what's on the outside. What matters is what's on the inside. Ours is a spiritual worship that flows from our hearts as Christians ponder the greatness of God, the blessings of the Lord, the work of God that he's done on our behalf. Worship and praise are the natural results of that. Secondly, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. This is the line in the sand for all religions, isn't it? What do you believe about Jesus? Several years ago, we did a Wednesday night series about different religions. And of course, the defining line is, what do they say about Christ? We're rejoicing because Jesus came in the flesh. Do you believe that? We're rejoicing because Jesus lived a sinless life. Why does that matter? Because when he dies on the cross, he's not dying for his own sin, he's dying for ours. We rejoice because he died that sacrificial death. We rejoice because he arose victorious over the grave. And our hope is in him. And then thirdly, look at the end of verse 3. This is going to hurt. put zero, nada, nilt, absolutely, positively, no confidence in what? The flesh. That hurts. All other forms of worship glorify the flesh. Genuine worship that exalts Jesus and honors God, worship that flows from a redeemed heart, glorifies the Lord in heaven. This is one of the reasons that I cannot stomach contemporary worship songs. I have Pandora. It's a music app. Gary, you don't know that, but I have Pandora on my phone. I can listen to any kind of music I want to, whatever. When I turn on the contemporary Christian music channel, here's what I hear. Who you say I am, so will I. I give you my heart. Listen with intention. Next time you're listening to Christian music, and it could be contemporary worship or even Southern gospel music, it's about us. It's all inward focused. Man, we need to worship somebody outside of us. We need to lift up somebody who's smarter than us, who's wiser than us, who's more powerful than I am. But that's our heart. Our worship is defined out of our experience instead of His character. I don't know if you know the song Oceans. I hate that song. Because it's about my experience instead of His character. That's who we need to elevate. Think through that statement real quick. If you do watch videos on YouTube, go look up Lauren Daigle's testimony. And you'll understand what I'm talking about. Lauren Daigle is one of the most decorated Christian music artists in the business today. And it is a business, by the way. I don't want to get into the specifics, but she legitimizes the statement I just made. Our worship is defined out of our experience instead of His character. She demonstrates that in her music. That is going to lead a worship that is not marked by rejoicing. Because when my experience is bad, my worship will be lacking. Would you agree? No confidence in the flesh. Paul says, no confidence in the flesh. Are you there? Do you still think that your flesh has something to offer the perfect God who died for you? That's what Paul said to the Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, you're now going to be perfected by the flesh? Is it your experiences that are enabling you to worship God, or is it the fact that He is God, and He is God alone, and He is God always? There's no room for boasting in who we are and what we have done. We do not boast in the flesh. We don't worship in the flesh. We don't worship in religion. We're worshiping in Christ. We're rejoicing in Christ. We're certainly not dependent on the flesh. It produces nothing of value. Did you know that? In Genesis 6:12, the flesh always seeks to destroy God. In John 6:63, the flesh destroys your spiritual walk. In Romans 7:18, Paul said, there is nothing good in me, in the flesh. There was a lady many years ago that argued with me. She said that salvation was always a mixture of faith and works. She said it's like a rowboat. One oar is faith and one oar is works. And if you just paddle one oar, you go around in a circle. I said, there's only one problem with that analogy. I've never heard anybody going to heaven in a rowboat. Faith that is in anything but Jesus or anything plus Jesus is the wrong place. Faith that resides in Christ alone. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. Because you know what? Circumstances aren't always great. He didn't say rejoice because you're healthy, you're wealthy, you're wise, you got a lot of money in the bank. He didn't say rejoice because you can do this. He said rejoice in Christ. That's worship that is marked by rejoicing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning. I pray that it has affected hearts as much as mine has been affected this week by study, by preparing this message. And Lord, that it will continue as we go throughout the activities of this week. Lord, that we will have a lifestyle of worship that is marked by rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.